falsely called. You know, many Christians are deceived by things being called what they're not, and they not being sharp enough to recognize the fraud when they see it, or misinformation of that is called the Word of God. And there's one, you know, it's so simple to really find out, because you hold the Word of God. All you got to do is check them out, okay? And if they don't stand checking out, well, guess what? Probably there's something false about it. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to pull from there. And, you know, falsely called, you know who the Antichrist calls himself? Christ. But then naturally the Greek must add to it anti, which in the Greek means instead of. Not like in English we would call anti-freeze. It means anti, meaning instead of Christ, he stands there claiming to be Christ. So he's so called, he's false. And Jesus, one of the first things, especially in chapter Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, concerning the consummation of the end of this age, first instruction, make sure man doesn't deceive you. Make sure someone doesn't deceive you. Why? Because of so-called things that are falsely labeled. So get your spiritual labels correct and know what is false and what is true. Okay. So having said that, you're given this warning in the third verse of this sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, where it stipulates, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's definitely defining what we're talking about, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and then it goes into a long list of pride and other things that will discern or take away from the truth. Skip with me to the 13th, to the 12th verse, okay? Things you shouldn't listen to, then let's get to the real thing. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. In other words, hang on to the Word. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what it'll get you. You have a choice. You can go to hell, or you can have eternal life. I think most people know where they would prefer, okay? Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You don't mind letting it be known that you're a Christian, that you believe in life after death, that you believe in life with the Father forever, for an eternity, not a end. And verse 13, I give thee charge. That means I'm really going to charge you with this. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. That's to say, he makes alive all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, what kind of confession did Jesus Christ witness before Pontius Pilate? Did he say anything? If I remember Isaiah chapter 53, he was delivered up like a sheep to the slaughter, and he didn't say a word. So what did he witness? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, and let's find out what it was that he witnessed before the Lord there, before Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27, let's pick it up with verse 1 and get what is he telling us here? If Christ didn't say anything, what was the witness to Pontius Pilate? 27:1 Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. I mean, we've got a friendly lot here, right? I mean, that's something very religious. They want to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now we're going to find out, okay? Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He didn't want it. He thought Christ would take over, condemn that whole bunch, and Judas would be the treasure to the world, the new kingdom come in. And he was the man with the bag, all right? Didn't work out that way, okay? This is what Judas would say, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We don't care. Take that somewhere else. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, get on out of here. We're through with you. Naturally, they're not going to let him live. Okay, he's a dead man walking. Because they've got what they want. And otherwise, they were going to wait till after the Passover to accomplish it. Oh, this crowd, Judas made it easy for them. 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. This word in the Greek can also mean he's strangled with grief. But we know from Acts chapter 1:18 that he was split open from his Adam's apple down below his navel. Everything spilled out, and he was hung to a tree. Okay. He had a lot of help in committing suicide. Okay, they would not allow this man to live. Acts 1:18 will document what I just said. Now, different subject, different time, 6. What did Jesus say to Pontius Pilate? What message? And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasure. Can't use them there. Because it is the price of blood. It just won't do to have it there. 7, and they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. That's to say, just out the potter's gate, they purchased that field for 30 pieces of silver. Mere poor people and people that were nothing, broken hearts. Why? Christ's blood can put them back together. You see, Christ is saying a lot here before Pontius Pilate. He's saying a lot in prophecy being fulfilled right at this moment, in the very fact that he was delivered up there and these actions that were going on. He said every word of Psalms 22 when he stood there without opening his mouth, because it was the priest talking. It was the governor talking. It's all recorded in Psalms 22, a lot of it. He said a lot, but he said a lot by keeping his mouth shut so that you would go to the Word and understand the real truth of the matter. God's in control. Okay. So that 30 pieces was spent. 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day, Adumia, so it is. Verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and passed that right on. And verse 10, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me, directed. Okay, and let's continue with verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of Judah? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. That was his witness. You're the one saying it. And actually, that's fulfilling prophecy also. So you see, Christ's witness before Pontius Pilate was great. All these scriptures, Jeremiah didn't write it. Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah wrote it. We'll go there in a moment. Verse 12 to complete here. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And so it was fulfilled, the scripture of Isaiah 53:7-9. Delivered up, never opened his mouth. Verse 7, his body received the stripes. And guess what? You get the healing. If you believe. If you accept his witness. You see, he didn't have to say anything to have a witness that's perfect. A witness that lets you know those that are so-called religion. What were these so-called religionists doing here? They're trying to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be taken in real easy if you listen to man and man's traditions rather than the Word of God. Okay. Verse 12 to complete. And when he was accused of the... Oh, okay, we got that. Of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. There it was, signed, sealed, and delivered. We're not going to go there, but make a mental note of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 9, where he took the stripes, you take the healing, delivered up. Never said a word. It wasn't intended that he would say a word coming out the gate, because that's prophecy. That's why his witness is so great, that much was spoken without he having to say anything as these events transpired. Now, go with me. Go with me. Hold your place in 1 Timothy. But go with me to chapter 11 of the great book of Zechariah. Okay? Next, one of the next to the last books in the minor prophets, Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. Let's understand what it is by Christ not speaking anything before Pontius Pilate that was written long ago. It said these things happened so it could come to pass what was said about the potter's field. How did it come to pass? What was said there? What was the main warning to man? Okay. Chapter 11, let's pick it up with verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. You understand that this was the price of a slave at this time? You could buy a slave for 30 pieces of silver. And that's why they paid the 30 pieces of silver. You see, it was written long ago, and it was spoken long ago. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, can you hear those 30 pieces of silver hitting that floor and ringing throughout that temple, that blood money? And yet Christ speaking through it, that his blood would mend the hearts broken and the poor people that couldn't afford it, a place of burying, a place of mending, a place of being put together, a place of families torn and broken apart to be able to live in peace with his power and control. And so it is. But what did he add to this that made it so very, very important? Verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Because when he broke the bands between Judah and Israel, many people would be dumb and not say anything. Because most people, even to this day, think that all Israel is wrapped up in the house of Judah. And it's going to bring about much deception in the end times. Why? Well, read the Word. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. This is the Antichrist, okay? This is the shepherd you don't want. He's called shepherd, but falsely. He's the false shepherd, okay? That's why the word foolish can be added to it. Don't ever let me hear you say Christ was foolish, or you will be taken to task. You will be asked to document that because it wouldn't fit. It's not true. The foolish shepherd, so unfortunately or fortunately, is the one that is just so called. I'm going to teach you something about that word so called in the Greek here in a moment. For lo, I will, not maybe, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, that's the starving one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. There's the weak that can't even move. Do you know anybody like that spiritually, that is so spiritually weak they can't even wiggle as far as discussing God's Word, or their life in eternity, or a trip to hell? They don't know. And what's real sad, they don't care. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. He's a deceiver. And spiritually, he destroys souls. That's the false Messiah. Woe to the idle shepherd, the Antichrist, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So, concerning the 30 pieces of silver in the field that would repair lives, then he explains why. Because he's bringing the false one, the so-called one. You know what that's like? That's like a test. What do you know? Well, I don't know nothing. Well, then you haven't studied God's Word, a letter he wrote to you, so that you were wise enough to understand right from wrong. Because you're going to be judged by that. Not by what I think, or not by what somebody else thinks, but what you think. Is whether or not you have absorbed the words on the cross, whether or not you have absorbed why those 30 pieces of silver were spoken of, so that you know and understand Christ didn't say a word, but the message in his witness was prophecy, bang, 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 fulfilled one after another in living color. The coming of the Antichrist, the deception, and exactly what the Antichrist would do to you. That's why he didn't have to open his mouth, because in Psalms 22, the words of the chief priest just spilled out. That's why Jesus could say, "You said it." That nails you into Psalms 22 to know Christ had already said that's exactly what the man will say. And they spoke it, and so it was. And what a witness. The witness that prophecy speaks, that Christ speaks through the whole Word. He doesn't have to open his mouth. And that witness is strong, and that witness is true, even to this day, for those that understand. Those that understand. Return with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we begin. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. That thou, after Christ witnessed to Pontius Pilate, that, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Don't change it. Unrebukable. Unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means the day he sets foot. Do you know why? Again, he speaks from the prophecy. Do you know what happens to that idle shepherd? Do you have to fear him? Hold your place here and turn back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Most of you know it by heart. You don't even have to turn there. Why do you know it by heart? Well, you're a student of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, subject, on the day that the Lord returns, he'll take care of business. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8? And then shall that wicked be revealed, who? That idle shepherd, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What's that? His word. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, meaning the idol shepherd is Satan, using his power and his wonders. Our Father is pretty complete in his instructions. It's just that you must take a little time to see what Jesus really said to Pontius Pilate, "Thou sayest." Because those words were placed in the mouth of our enemies. And they were spoken, "Why don't you?" Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, returning. Which in his times he shall show. This was at Christ's return, okay, when he returns. Who is the blessed and only potentate and the King of kings and Lord of lords? Not the false Christ. that He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know. Are you in the right camp? Are you in the right army? How do you know? Word of God. Testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Who only hath immortality. You can't get it anywhere else. Okay. All the phonies will preach a really mean battle, but immortality, that means deathlessness, comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to get it. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, that means He's in a dimension right at this time that no flesh man can approach. Why? It's in a different dimension. Whom no man hath seen, why? A different dimension. Nor can see, different dimension. To whom be honor and power everlasting, that means eternally. You want to be with Him? Do you want to be with Him in that dimension? Do you want to be converted just bang, just at the seventh trump in the twinkle of an eye? Then follow His word. Don't go with falseness. Don't listen to falseness. Well, how do I know? You've got the word. Read it. It's that simple. Christ will not mislead you. And anytime something might seem confusing to you from the word of God, you just don't understand. He's the author of peace, so go back, pray about it. Well, I don't have wisdom. Well, pray, ask for it. You're a child of God. He'll give it to you. But you've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to do your part. You've got to work at it. That makes Him so very proud of you. And that's why He always, but always, answers prayers for those that are sincere. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Do you know what He gives us to enjoy? He gives us things that we need and have need of. He said, you do my work and I'll add all these things unto you. You don't have to apologize for being rich, for serving God. But that's not really what He's talking about. Do you know what the real rich things are? We're talking about them. What Christ witnessed before Pontius Pilate. That's what makes you rich. His wisdom. His understanding. And He expects you to share it, to share truth, to share witness when that opportunity prevails. Don't be high-minded about it. I know and I understand that. Well, then share it. Don't be high-minded, but be humble about it, that you can share it with others and you won't seem high-minded to them. Because it's written, and the letter's written to them also. Okay. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. That's what's important. That's real riches, beloved, in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Communicate what? The Word of God, the riches of God. The riches of God that give a lost, miserable soul eternal life. The greatest gift you can give to a man. Give to a child, give to a woman, eternal life with Him and happiness as it rains forth supreme from Him. Okay, that needs to be sociable to those that need it. Okay, 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's what time? The idle shepherd. So that you can be a part of mending those broken hearts in that potter's field that Christ's blood paid for. That under that blood their sins are washed away. Bringing forth that witness. Be sociable with them when it's possible. And share that good news. That they may lay hold on eternal life. That's what's important. Everlasting eternal life. You talk about wealth and riches. That's knowledge and wisdom and understanding that helps you gain that. Now listen carefully. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. That's the title of this lecture, falsely so called. Do you know what this word science means? It means knowledge. It means wisdom. Now let's read it again. And oppositions of true wisdom, falsely they are called, okay? Don't let them change that wisdom. Don't let them get away with misleading people. This falsely so-called, the word falsely is pseudonomos, okay? Pseudonomos. And it means untruly named. Calls himself a shepherd. You want to follow him? That's why he said, don't listen to babblings of men. Stick to the word of God. Falsely so called. Now, you know what is a very interesting thing about pseudonymos? It kind of, that's right next to the word in the Greek tongue that explains how to count the number of that beast. Okay. You've all read the 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 18, where it says, here is wisdom. Okay. Count. That word count is also a kin word, only in opposition. It's called sephos. Okay. And it means to enumerate by counting with stones, worn smooth over counting for a long period of time. What that means broken down. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Let's read it for ourselves, okay? Revelation chapter 2. One of God's promises to those that love Him. Verse 17 of chapter 2. This is the letter to the churches. You're all familiar with them, probably know them by heart. But verse 17 tells you what reward God gives you in wisdom by your communicating in the witness that Christ gave to Pontius Pilate. Thou sayest, because the scriptures say. History repeats. And verse 17 says what? Of Revelation chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. What hidden manna? The truth. I'm going to let you know what these scriptures mean so that they come alive to you, so that you have that wisdom, so that you know what the Lord said to Pontius Pilate through two words. He said the whole word of God, basically. That it unfolded and came to pass, they're giving eternal life to those that would believe. And will give him a white stone. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? A white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. No one can know except the one that receives that new white stone. I don't have to tell you what white means. It means purity. But I can tell you what that stone is called. It's sephos. It means how to count the number of the false Christ. Okay. That's what the stone is, to know the difference in their rock and our rock. So that you stay on the solid rock, the platform, Jesus Christ, a rock that's immovable. Or you can go with Tyrus, Ezekiel 28, who's none other than Satan himself. Don't be deceived. If you have ears to hear and you have eyes to see, believe God's word. Sephos, meaning to enumerate, to make right, over a long period of time. That means throughout the word, you check it out. You make it work. You make it fit. You pray for knowledge if you can't grasp it. It's simple. You won't have any trouble understanding truth. Now, the interesting thing while we're here, go on with me. I mentioned Revelation 13. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 13. And of course, this is where the Antichrist appears, performs miracles, snaps his fingers, lightning comes from heaven, and people bow. Okay? Because, I mean, he's here calling himself Jesus, and he's working miracles that people are awed by. You know, right in the sight of men, that to deceiveth, verse 14 of Revelation 13, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. That's to say the Antichrist in sight of Satan, because he is Satan. But now skip on to the 18th verse. That's what this is all about. Here is wisdom. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Here's something you really need to know. Let him that hath understanding, that means you that know, you that have prayed through it, that hath understanding, count the number of the beast. Do you know what this word count is in the Greek? It's saphos. It's the same as that stone given you. Do you have that name? Do you understand? Nobody can understand it if they don't have that stone. It's the stone of truth, that you know what Christ said to Pontius Pilate, without him having even said words, but to no prophecy fulfilled. This word count doesn't mean count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It means enumerate over a long period of time through prophecy who the fake is, who the false one is. Say haunts, which is the same as falsely called, if you follow through on the in opposition. Count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, anthropos, a being. And that being is none other than Satan, as you've been told throughout the Scriptures. And his number is 666, which is to say, kiak sigma, which is 666. And you've got wisdom. Let me ask you a question. What happens at the sixth seal? Seals are what you put in your mind true. Well, Satan appears. Imagine that. Well, what happens? And the sixth seal lets you know in advance where he will appear and approximately when. Well, what about the he said 666. Well, then sixth trump. Well, what? Tell me, what happens at the sixth trump? Satan appears. It's his number. And he deceives all the ignorant. Well, pray tell me then, what happens at the last six, the sixth vial? Satan appears. There's nothing complicated about it. You just have to have the knowledge of the simplicity in which the Lord Jesus Christ teaches you in truth without listening to a bunch of babblings from people. Traditions of men that make void the Word of God. Again, what was the witness Christ gave to Pontius Pilate? Thou sayest. And the whole Scriptures all rolled out, documenting their coming to pass now. And I tell you this, you're standing in a generation that event you read of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, is going to come to pass. He's going to appear, and he's going to destroy that evil one. So don't you even sweat it. Don't even have the least little fear of the Antichrist, because Christ gave you power over all of your enemies, and certainly he is your enemy. And you know how to deal with him. You deal with him in the name of Jesus Christ. You keep him in your life. You seek that wisdom that gives you that new name. What is that new name? It's Christian. One that knows the truth, not someone that listens to babblings that think they're a Christian. Okay? That won't cut it. You've got to have the Word of God. Otherwise, you get drawn in to traditions of men, men on ego trips, babblings. Stick to God's Word. Stick to the example Christ gave you. I mean, do you understand he was giving his life for you? Well, he wouldn't defend himself. Even Pontius Pilate said, man, Man, come on. Don't you know? Say something. Don't you know these accusations they're making against you can bring your death? He didn't say a word. He didn't have to. Because it's written. Have you read it? That's what counts. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your beautiful, wonderful word, Father. And Father, we pray and ask knowledge for the science, that is to say, the knowledge and the wisdom to know the so-called ones, which are simply a bunch of fakes. Give us that wisdom and understanding to know truth from fiction. We pray for that in the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Free introductory package. Hey, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
I could even say faith without works is dead. They're deader than a hammer. Okay? The works is God's word being fed amply to people that are starving around this world. Elisa from California. I also have a question for Pastor Arnold. Sir, is it biblically correct to assume that really we are all descendants of Noah, since God only allowed Noah and his wife and sons and their wives to live in Genesis 9? You would be incorrect. Who was Noah told to take aboard the ark? Two of every flesh. The race, six-day races were flesh. God had created them flesh. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 and 6 both declares that. And so, naturally, look around you today. Do you only have... What does Adam... What does the word Adam mean? That particular race, it is a term. It means ruddy-complected. It means in the Hebrew tongue to be able to show blood in the face, okay? Not all races can do that, okay? Why? Because they're the six-day creation, God's children, and He loves them, loves them, loves them, okay? He loves all of His children. So look around you. They're still here. Why? Because the ark of that day saved them, and the ark of the end times is going to save them as well. That five-month reign that floods the earth of Satan's lies, they will be saved that believe and know the real truth. Linda from West Virginia. Is the mark of the beast, if it is in the head and not on your forehead, how can they tell who can buy or sell? A good question. Because to receive the finances of the one world system, it won't be the money you have today. Totally new government, new money. And guess what you have to do to receive those finances? You got to worship the devil. We can't go there. That's something we cannot do. I don't care what he promises you, what he promises to do for you. You cannot love him and you cannot go there and pay allegiance to him, because you would be a traitor in flirting dangerously with the unforgivable sin. Dangerously close to the unforgivable sin. So naturally, you're not going to pay allegiance to receive their money by signing and saying, I believe that this is Jesus the Christ, when it's none other than Satan himself. Okay? That's why you want to be prepared to have a few extra cans laid back. Andrew from North Carolina. If the angels' babies grew up to be giants, was king, a giant, or a regular size. This has been the first time I have been stumped by my 9-year-old. They like to ask questions, and they ask good questions. Have you ever read Sargon the Magnificent? Have you ever seen a picture of his skull cap? It's huge, okay. But when a people intermarry for years and years and years, they go down in size, okay? Nancy from Montana. I enjoy your teaching. Please explain the word beguiled in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Does this word have the same meaning as beguiled in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13? Also, please explain 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 22. Well, 1 Samuel, I'll take that first. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 22 simply means he's to kill all that urinate on the wall. It means I'm going to kill all the males of the city, okay? Now, the word beguiled in Colossians is not the same word as used in Genesis 3. Number one, it's Greek, and Genesis 3 is Hebrew. But I'll tell you where you can find the same word, the equivalent, in Greek. You will find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Beguiled there is axpakio in the Greek, which means wholly seduced. And you might say, well, what does that mean, wholly seduced? Well, she lost her virginity. That should clear it up for you. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Marcia from Ohio. My mom told me that everything I do bad is put in the book of life, and when God comes, everything I did bad, everyone will know about it. Is this true? Is that true? I always really hate to correct a mom to one of their children, but I hope your mother also told you that when you repent of that bad thing you did, it gets erased. It's not there anymore. And nobody else is going to know about it. Okay. God says, don't even bring it back up to me. That's God speaking. He says, I don't want to hear it again. Once he forgives it, it's gone. It's blotted out. It doesn't exist. Okay, that's the beauty of forgiveness. So I'm sure your mother meant well, and she was probably trying to get you to really be on the good side of life, walk good. But I can't let repentance erase its sin. And the good works always remain. Tom from North Carolina. I want to ask you a question. Can a man enter heaven if he has never been circumcised? I was told God would not accept him in his kingdom. Thank you, love, Tom. Well, have you ever read the book of Colossians? We just covered it. Circumcision is no longer of the flesh. It applies to both. Circumcision applies both to man and woman, and it's of the heart, which is to say, the mind. That circumcision of the mind is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe he is the Savior, and you are circumcised spiritually because you're a child of God. Entering heaven by the old law of bloodletting is a very bad thing to teach, that it is necessary. And what do you mean by that? Hebrews chapter 10, Christ's blood was shed for one and all times, and there's no more bloodletting. Those rituals are sacrilegious. If they are claimed to be necessary to enter the kingdom above the blood of Christ, okay? It's a very serious thing. You want to think real long and hard about that. Circumcision of the flesh has absolutely nothing to do with entering heaven. Blood of Christ and the circumcision of the heart, believing upon him, has everything to do with it. Verna from Arkansas. If it is in the Bible, would you please tell me what scripture or book will I find, quote, cry when they are born and laugh when they die, unquote. Well, it's not exactly like that, but you will find that writing in one of the greatest books ever written to the flesh body. And I'm not talking about man, I'm talking about flesh body. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4 kind of sets it up in that there is a time for everything. But chapter 7, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes lets you know to weep at a birth. Why? Man's going to have to live in the flesh body. Rejoice at the death. Fine. They went home to the Father. They're back in their real body again. I do not, you know, for people that have a tendency to think towards suicide, I don't like to bear down on this, okay? Because suicide is murder of oneself. And God has you here for a purpose. And so, it is true, though, that we have a better home. And it is a better body. It's our spiritual body. Sherry from Arkansas, would you please elaborate on how you control your flesh body with the spiritual body? Well, the spiritual mind should always take over. How your spiritual mind is educated in knowledge and wisdom by loving God. Because when you love God, you absorb His Word. And His Word tells you what is right. And naturally, When you know that something is interfering with your ability to produce good works, to apply with your faith, then you're harming self. So you simply say, I'm not putting up with it, flesh. You know, you do a little study on the central nervous system, and you can gain a whole lot. You know, if you go to sleep, the human body, God created a very delicate, sensitive, intelligent body that it even can talk to itself when you're asleep. Example, if the heat's up too high, you're going to dream about fire or sweat or perspiration. It's going to wake you up, you know, and you're going to be dreaming about it. It is uncomfortable. And that central nervous system works to the brain and always works with you in the unconscious even. So what you have to do is learn when the body tells you it is just, let's just take something, we'll oversimplify. I'm starving to death. If you don't feed me, and I would like to have the biggest cream pie that you can buy. Go buy me the biggest cream pie you can buy and I'm going to inhale it. Okay? Well, what would you tell your body if it told you something like that? You'd say, now wouldn't that be a pretty sight? Wouldn't that be a pretty sight if I go get you a big cream pie and you inhale the whole thing and jump on the scales and whoop, there it goes up and your health just went down. You're going to get on a sugar high and so you can't even think straight. So just cool it. I will go buy a cream pie for you, but you're only going to get a little wedge like so, a normal piece of pie. And that's it. The rest is going in the refrigerator or the pie keeper until next time. Okay? So you tell your body, now like if your body has a bad habit, you give it a good talking to, and you lay out the ground rules of what that bad habit is doing to you. And then your spiritual body should tell the flesh body, don't you know it's hurting you? You know, and like certain foods, if you eat foods that are not created by God to be consumed, this is why a lot of people in Timothy get all messed up. They say, God said, don't let men judge you by food or marriage or food. So don't go telling me what I can and cannot eat. You see, it would seem that some, when it came to reading, they missed the mark. Because what God truly said is, never let man judge you in food of those things I created to be received. Received, to be eaten. He didn't create everything to be eaten. God created scavengers to clean the slush off the earth that disease couldn't migrate and destroy us. But whatever you do, don't eat the scavengers, because they're full of the garbage, okay? So, and they will make you sick. Enough said. You just take over and let common sense, which is what the spirit body confesses mostly being a realist, and take over control of the flesh body and treat it right. Okay, Pat from Texas. I've always heard that Satan can't read your mind and works through what you speak. What is the truth on this? That's about right. Satan, of course, if he ever possesses someone, then he can put thoughts in your mind, or if he surrounds you, if you let him get that close, then he can engineer some of your thoughts. But he can't read your mind. That's why even in planning something really great in a church to really trump on old Satan, don't say it publicly until it's accomplished. Because he will throw a monkey wrench in every turn if you let him know what you're trying to do to defeat him. I really have found that, and that may sound strange. But that's the way you take care of it. He cannot read your mind. Richard from New Hampshire. I'm hearing impaired, and I really appreciate the Bible verses that you read being displayed at the bottom of the TV screen. But I couldn't quite hear what you said at the end of your teaching of Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. It wasn't displayed on my TV. The closed caption word generator wasn't much help. Something about WROHM. I assume the word was Rome. That's it. Our closed caption is done by computer. In other words, I've spent several hours speaking into a program that shapes words. The closing comment is not scriptural that I quoted, but at the bottom end of Colossians, it says, written by Paul from Rome, by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus, one of the characters from the book of Philemon, okay? Onesimus is Latin, and Tychicus is, of course, of another language, and sometimes the character generator has a great deal of trouble with foreign names, okay? So I hope that helps you, and I hope that the generator picked up at least the sound of the words so you will know what was taught, okay? We do everything live. Therefore, we have to trust the character, the word processor to repeat the closed caption in live time, because we do everything live and it's transmitted to many places, which now, after the law has been passed, everything must be closed captioned. And so bear with us, and it's good to have you with us. Richard from Louisiana. Thank you for your teaching. I've learned a lot since 1999. I'm confused about when Christ died and rose on the third day, when 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Did he go free prisoners in Hades first and then went to heaven, or went to heaven first and then went to free prisoners? I'm confused. Please explain. There is no hell yet. There will be a real hell. It's called the Lake of Fire at the end of the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And that fire is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Christ would teach you in Luke chapter 16 how you should understand where they are. They're in paradise, which means with God, to be absent of this body, the good, bad, and the ugly. Why? They're waiting judgment. But he said there's a line in between, a gulf. And those that didn't make it are on this side, but they can still see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, They're within sight of God, meaning they're all in the same place, okay? But there is a division. So that's where he went. He went to paradise. This is why he would tell Mary Magdalena, don't touch me, that which is a figure of speech that means, don't hold me up, I got to go right now. And he did go, and he freed many prisoners. But he went to paradise as it is drawn out. I know the word hell, you're going to find it many places in the Hebrew, in the Greek. In the Greek, it is usually Gehenna, which is the garbage pit burning outside of Jerusalem, which that's the way you would picture hell, okay? And otherwise, it is the grave, okay? Su'al in the Hebrew, it's the grave where the body goes. But it's translated hell, and it really shouldn't be, okay? I really think that this is where the confusion comes from. If it was translated for what the word means, grave or sepulchre, you wouldn't have this confusion, because even Satan hadn't gone to hell yet. But he will when that lake of fire is created. And in other words, God doesn't send someone to hell until after he judges them. Got it? Okay. Maisie from Newfoundland. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, can you explain to me what God meant when he said to Cain, why has thy countenance fallen? Explain the word countenance in your own words. It means expression or your joy that shows on a face, or sadness, okay? His joy left his face, and he was one sad sack. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all, and I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes his day, okay? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, blessing God, he always blesses you. But I got to tell you what's most important. And that is that you stay in his Word. Set aside just a little time each day. Stay in that Word. Every day in it's a good word day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645